What do you do, right? You know, if you're new, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, and I pray that your life gets filled with the hope that only Christ can give today. Throughout this Christmas season as well. You know, which makes me wonder, how many of you have ever had your hopes crushed? Anybody? Oh, good, I'm in good company today. That's nice to see. You know, growing up, I was a sports nut. I've lost some of the, you know, that whole drive as I've gotten older and my body doesn't do it anymore. But also even just watching it, you know, how it's become, we talk about Christmas being commercialized. I'm like, oh my goodness, with the way sports have gone, it's all about the money now. And I just lost its luster for me a lot in these last days here. But growing up, my goodness, I loved hockey. I loved football. They were my favorite sports. And I loved going to the games whenever I had an opportunity. I loved watching them on TV every game that we could watch. Me and my brothers would watch them and then go out onto the pond or out into the yard and relive them, right, all over again. And especially the greatest games, we would remember and recall them and go out and just, you know, try step by step, go through the greatest plays that were ever made in those sports. And so for me growing up, my greatest aspiration was to play for the Esks. Yes, they were the Esks. They will always be the Esks to me. You know, I practice hard. The three of us in our yard would every day be throwing balls all summer long, you know, and we were getting pretty good. The only glitch I had, you know, I wanted to play for that amazing team. But the glitch was I lived in Devon. We didn't have a football team in our high school. Do we have one now? Oh, Lord. All those poor kids with their aspirations being blasted like mine. Anyways, we didn't have a football team, right? Apparently, we still do not. Well, my hopes got kindled at the end of grade 9 a little bit because we ended up moving from here to Edmonton. And while I was sad, obviously, leave my hometown, leave my friends behind, I was kind of excited for the opportunity to play some football. And lo and behold, I ended up in a little country school. You may have heard of it, Sturgeon Comp. It didn't have a football team. Just outside the city limits. Oh, well. As a teenager, I guess my hopes were crushed, right? I thought, man, I'm never going to be able to live my dream. And so I began the painful process, like most of us do when our hopes are crushed. It's what do I do next? What do I aspire to after that? Well, it came during a school career fair. I met an Air Force recruiting officer who told me about how pilots can have their university education completely paid for. That got my attention. Then you only have to work for the armed forces for 20 years and retire with a full pension. I'm adding up the years. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty young. And then he said, but a lot of the pilots, they just go into commercial airlines for another 20 years, and by the time they're just 60 or so, they've got two full pensions and have the rest of their life to enjoy. Well, I thought I'd found it. This is the next thing for me, right? This is what I'm going to do, and I had a new purpose for my life and my future. So I changed some of my classes in school to be able to make the prerequisites. And I got them all done, graduated, went to do my pre-certification medical exam, and failed the eye exam. It's not a good idea to be flying a plane when you can't see. Hope number two, crushed. Well, folks, I'm sure that you have way sadder stories that you could tell than mine. I'm sure that most of us have seen hopes come and hopes go over the years, right? Some people have even gotten to the point, I think, as they go from hope to hope to hope, to not even bothering anymore. It's just too painful when your hopes get crushed over and over, isn't it? We call those people hopeless in the truest sense because they no longer have any hope. So when Christmas comes around, the season of hope, when the hope of the world came as a babe born in a manger, they don't want to be reminded of the hopelessness they're feeling. But everyone needs hope to survive. It seems like today more than ever, right? So many are longing for hope, especially for a hope in something greater than themselves. Because without hope, life is meaningless and pretty empty. Interesting thing about hope, I've found, is that it actually thrives in the most unlikely places. It thrives in disaster. It thrives in war. It thrives in pain. And this is what directed Denise Larson to study hope at the U of A, which is the world leader in hope research. Did you know that? In her practice, Dr. Larson had clients with very uncertain prognosis, yet they seemed to be absolutely committed to engaging in life and were insisted that they not be treated as if their situation was hopeless. Yet there were others, she found, who had lots of coping skills, they had good skills, they had good support, good family, good friends in their lives. And they still would not act on their own behalf, giving up. She recalls her thoughts about the second group. She said that something was missing. And I think that something is hope. So she decided to research how to help people access and foster hope in their lives. And while her quest, I would say, is noble, Dr. Larson is missing a vital piece of the puzzle regarding hope, as we're going to take a look at today. Hope is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a character or personality trait. Hope is distinct from positive thinking, which refers to a therapeutic or a systematic process used in psychology for reversing pessimism. Hope is something different. Something greater. Actually, something eternal. So let's begin our study on hope by looking at what the Bible has to say. We're going to refer to many different passages today, but our key text is found in the letter written to the early church in Rome. It says, "I pray that God, the source of all hope, will infuse your lives with an abundance of joy and peace in the midst of your faith, so that your hope will overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit." If we want to abound and even overflow with hope in this dark and desperate time, then it's important to know a few things about hope, isn't it? Where does it come from? How do I get it? What does it actually do for me? I pray that as we answer these questions today, you will find an overflowing hope for your own life this Christmas and always. So let's get into it. The first thing we need to learn is where hope comes from, as I said. First thing we see in this phrase here that we looked at is God, the source of all hope. You know, in different places throughout the Bible, God is called the God of this, the God of that, God of whatever, For example, in the ancient book of Exodus, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. All these compound I am names of God found throughout the Bible describe different aspects of who God actually is and what he does for us. I am the God who provides, he says. I am the God who heals. I am the God who gives you victory. The name of God translated as I am in this passage is called the Tetragrammaton. It consists of four letters, YHWH. The actual pronunciation has been lost throughout history because of a misunderstanding of the third commandment by Jewish scholars a long time ago, where it says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. They determined God's name was far too holy to even utter. So they began to alter it slightly as to not offend God. The names Yahweh, Jehovah, are really the outcomes of this kind of thinking. In fact, any time in the Bible you read the Lord and it's all in capitalized, all capital letters, that's referring to that holy name, I am that I am, that he told Moses. So it seems that today, even those among English translators, they still have this feeling that they need to hide God's name, feels to me. I am. He is and he will always be, has always been, always will be, right? Who he is. I am that I am. So with this thinking in mind, with this in mind, we find Paul, the author of the book of Romans, calling God the source of all hope. That means that hope actually originates in God. It's a part of him, part of who he is, and it comes from his very essence unto us. Hope is not a process. It's a person. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, Son of God. In the account of Jesus' life and ministry, as recorded by the early follower named Matthew, it says of Jesus that his name will be the hope of all the world. And so since God is hope, and Jesus was and is fully God, then Jesus was the embodiment of hope on earth. Paul explains this in his letter to the church in Colossae. He says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. That includes hope. So what's this mean to us? Well, it really means that without Jesus, there is absolutely no other place to find hope in this world. Earlier, I shared a couple false hopes I had, right? Each of these were really nothing more than wishful thinking because circumstances easily dashed them. But in the winter of 1981, I found real hope. The hope of a new life forever with God. I asked God to forgive me of everything I'd done against him. Asked Jesus to lead my life from that moment on. Now, some of my family did think that I put my hope in a fantasy. But I discovered in my studies that there's more, way more than enough proof in biblical and secular history, as well as archaeology, supporting the Bible and the resurrection of Jesus, than is absolutely ever necessary to convince anyone who honestly looks at the evidence. And that's the key, to honestly look at it. I hadn't found another false hope for my life. I'd finally found the only one who to put my hope and trust in. The Savior of the world, the God of gods, Jesus Christ himself, the I am. I want you to listen. Jesus declared this about himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am from above. I am not of this world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am Jesus. There is no mistaking that Jesus knew exactly who he was. And there was no way the religious leaders were able to mistake that he was claiming to be God. There's no way for anyone to disprove it, considering the vast historical and archaeological evidence that's available. So if you want to find real hope for your life, a hope that is not disappointed by circumstances, a hope that'll last forever, then you need to understand that that kind of hope can only ever be found in its source, Jesus Christ. Hope came from heaven to a stable over 2,000 years ago. He was God's gift to the world and is still our only hope. So if you're looking for hope, then you need look no further than Jesus, the Son of God. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, and he'll fill your life with real and lasting and eternal hope. Which brings us to our second point, how we get it. How do we get hope then? So while I've already said, the only way to actually get hope is to get Jesus. There is no real hope in this life or for the life to come without giving control of your life right now to the source of life. Jesus' closest friend and follower, John, said this about him. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Paul says in the letter he wrote to his apprentice pastor at that time named Titus, that the same source of life, Jesus, is also the source of a new and everlasting life with God. He said, he, Jesus, saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. If you want this hope of heaven, Paul says you can have it. As he instructed the Roman church, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you want to do this today, if you've never done this before, then I'm going to stop right now, right in the middle of my talk, to guide you through a simple prayer of confession. I'm still going to talk about how we can have the assurance in this new life of hope, of the hope of salvation. But first, I want to take this moment to just pray with you. Okay? And you can just follow along silently with me. We can bow our heads. I just want to do this now. Let it get this into you so that you can recognize what hope does in your life in our next point. So if you need to take this step today, just pray along with me. Dear God, I'm sorry for living how I wanted and ignoring you and your best for me. So I ask for your forgiveness, and I choose today to give you my life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world and showing how much you love me by dying for me, then rising again, proving that you are God and you're able to help me to live for you from now on and forever. Please help me to live in this hope every day by sharing who you are and what you've done for me. And I do pray these things in the name of my Savior, Jesus, my God. Amen. The Bible shows us that if you honestly prayed that prayer from your heart, you are now a child of God, saved from eternal separation from him, and given a new life in him. The old is gone, says that you are now made new. You now have an eternal hope of living forever with your God and Savior. So welcome to God's forever family. As part of this family, we're here to help you in your journey of faith. And so that's why I do ask each week, and I ask now, to grab one of those Connect cards. You can grab it online. If you're online watching, it'll be linked there. If you're here, it's in the seat in front of you. Fill that out and so that we can get some resources to help you start this new life with Jesus. And the one thing you'll learn is that this newfound hope, what it can do for your life, which is actually our final point again, what hope does. So going back to our initial statement by Paul, right? We read this: I pray that God, the source of all hope, will infuse your lives with an abundance of joy and peace in the midst of your faith, so that your hope will overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul gives us a couple things here really shows us the couple significant things that hope does or gives us in our lives. The first is that hope gives us joy and peace, he says. Joy and peace. There's a couple other of the Advent themes. Folks, even for followers of Jesus, life is life. Anybody agree? You've been there? You're there right now? It has its ups and downs, right? That's what life is. It's a series of mountaintop experiences and trudging through the valleys, right? It's so funny how when we're up, we think we can take on the world, right? We seem to think that nothing could ever bring us down. But we forget that oh-so-true phrase that's found all throughout the Bible: it came to pass. What's that mean? Well, that means it did not come to stay. Okay? Hard times will come, but guess what? They're not going to stay. Good times are going to come, but guess what? Yeah, they're going to pass too, aren't they? In those difficult times, though, hope is that light at the end of the dark tunnel, right? It keeps us pressing on, trusting, persevering, and ultimately triumphing. Hope is the fuel that drives our faith. It brings an unexplainable peace that life, it seems sometimes chaotic, right? When it's in that place, somehow we can have peace in that. And people look at you and go, what's wrong with you? And so, I've got hope. Peace of God is in my heart because I have a hope for the future with Him. It fills you with an unshakable joy when all around you is nothing but despair. Paul explained to the church in Corinth like this: with that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. I love that. That's what hope does for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And that's the kind of hope that your family, friends, and neighbors are looking for. Do they see hope overflowing in your life? Do they hear it in the tone of your voice, in the things you say and do? Is there a natural overflow to share the hope that you have within you? You see, hope isn't just meant for you and me, folks. It's meant for everyone. And so the second thing our passage says hope does for us is that hope gives us faith that overflows. Christmas is a time of year when people are thinking about hope. Some hope to find the gift that they want under the tree, right? Some hope they can pay for all the gifts that they had to buy. But most of their hopes are based on false presumptions that can lead to disappointment. You will probably have opportunities this season to share the hope that you have with someone who's desperately looking for some hope to grab onto. Let me encourage you to not push, but overflow when the opportunities come. I love how Peter, who's Jesus' most well-known follower, said it. He said, if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. I love that. I'm not always that, but I aspire to that in a gentle and respectful way. Just let it overflow naturally. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Amen? So my prayer is, while you're out and about before Christmas at parties or concerts or just shopping, that we'll all keep our ears attuned to the topic of hope in the conversations around us or the ones we're having. Who knows? As you share about the hope you have, you may give someone hope in Jesus that will change their Christmases forever. Imagine if all of us did this month. We'll have given people the greatest Christmas gift of their lives. Jesus, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, as we come to a close in this talk today, I thank you that you are working in our hearts, God, and that you're encouraging us to be light. This is a season of lights. We see them as we drive down the streets, as we walk in our neighborhoods, the beauty of the lights around us, and we sit and we stop and we just enjoy them. You've called us to be the light of the world. So God, I pray that as people see us, they will stop, they'll just stand and observe our lives, and they will see you shining brightly through us, so they too can find eternal enjoyment by your side. God, anoint your people, bless them, I pray, each and every one here, to be your light this season, to bring the light of hope to those around them, for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As the band comes back, again, if you ask Jesus to forgive you and lead your life earlier on, please fill in that connect card so we can provide you with some resources to help you start your new life of living for God. Thanks again for joining us. We'll let the band close us off. And I do have a little thing I want to do at the very end.